You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Because you may have noticed Pastor Orman's not here. He and the lovely Kim Orman are celebrating, I think, an anniversary and then getting to see their kids and taking some time off. So this today and next Sunday, fear not, for we have Dr. John Keith to stand in Pastor's stead. And I think some of y'all have met him already and stuff like that. Delightful man and his lovely bride. We're very thankful for them to be here. I'm going to run over some announcements real quick, and then we'll get back to service. You might reference the heart, formerly known as the sale. We've got Doing Life Together on Sundays from 9:15 to 10 o'clock. Real Life, Rebecca, you know anything about that? Yeah, it's really cool. And we need to get involved with that. CareNet's having their 37th annual spring fundraiser gala on Thursday the 5th at 6:30 at the Mid-Florida Event Center. As always, we are a Baptist church, so we have food and prayer at the men's breakfast, which the next one will be March 2nd at 8 a.m. The senior adults are having St. Patrick's Day luncheon on March 17th at 12 noon in the fellowship hall. And we've got dinner and devotions on Wednesday, February 25th from 5 to 5:45. Dinner is served. We're glad y'all are here. Again, look forward to Dr. John's Keith's sermon and spending a wonderful time together.
Spaghetti luncheon, that will be, you'll be there, right, David? Spaghetti luncheon. On March 8th, that is one of our biggest fundraisers of the year for youth camp. And we'll have some of the youth out in the foyer right after church selling tickets. And the prices are there in your bulletin. And we would love it if you guys could purchase some tickets and come and eat. It's a really good time. The youth transform the fellowship hall into an Italian bistro, and they serve you. And Miss Karen Grantham, we are so grateful to her for cooking. It's always delicious. So please make plans March 8th to come after church to our spaghetti luncheon.
Amen. Father, we bless you. We love you. We thank you for this wonderful, beautiful day. And we pray that today in service, you would pour out your spirit, your anointing over us. And as Dr. John Keith shares with us, Lord, that our hearts and our ears and our minds and everything about us would be ready to hear your word. And Father, that we would leave this place transformed. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Now, Pastor always does this. Say hi to somebody next to you. Give them a hug. Stand up. Come on, we're going to worship a couple more. We're going to worship with a couple more songs. Say hi to somebody next to you that you don't know or somebody you haven't seen in a while. Perhaps somebody you owe some money to. Pay them back.
Pray with me, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're so thankful for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. An opportunity to worship, to come to this place, to be in fellowship with other believers. And we thank you for Dr. John standing in the crease again. We're very much looking forward to his sermon. Father, we pray that you bless this time and these offerings to all that are offered to you, Father. Please bless this time, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. How many of you I'd rather be here than at home with a nosebleed. Raise your hand. I'm worried about some of you. You didn't raise your hand. Thank you, praise team. Had a professor in college who used to remind us that music is the handmaiden of evangelism. It prepares your heart, and we worshiped, and I appreciate the songs we sang. The goodness of God is one of my all-time favorite hymns that we sing. I'm John Keith. I've met some of you coming in. I work for the Treasure Coast Baptist Association part-time. I'm the church engagement strategist. My job is to encourage pastors. I have a very hard job. My job is to take a different pastor to lunch every week. You know, that's a hard job. I enjoy being with pastors. I enjoy being with your pastor. I'm so thankful to be here. My wife, Linda Jean, and I are here. We have five lovely children, four of them here in Florida. Our youngest daughter and her husband are missionaries in Japan. They've been there almost 13 years. I served in Okeechobee, Florida for 14 years, and then the Lord moved us off and left our children here. So when we got ready to semi-retire, Ms. Keith said, "We're going back to Florida." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, we're going." And so glad to be here. Your church is part of the Treasure Coast Baptist Association, 65 different churches. We have about 35 ethnic churches. And I firmly believe that we can do more together than we can separate. And we're thankful for First Baptist Church Stewart and all that you do for the Treasure Coast Baptist Association. And I'm proud to serve them. And I'm thankful to be here with you all today. Did you bring your Bibles? Hold them up. Listen, every time you come to the house of God to hear the man of God, you need to bring the precious, precious Word of God, because that's what's going to make a difference in your life. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 21, 21st chapter in the Gospel of John, verses 15 through 19. I'm going to preach this morning on the love that will not let you go. The love that will not let you go. I'm kind of used to pacing a little bit when I preach. I'm kind of afraid I'm going to fall off the edge of the world right here. If I do that, this fella right here on the front row, you come and pick me up, okay? All right, I hope that I don't do that. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19, and then I'll lead us as we pray. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you're old, you'll stretch forth your hands and another will lead you and carry you where you did not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Join me in prayer. Precious Father, you are a good, good Father. You're a Father that loves us even when we're wrong. You're a Father who loves us when we're dead in sin and trespasses. You loved us enough to send your only begotten Son to die on a cross and pay for my sin debt. And I praise your holy name for that. I pray, Father, as I preach this message, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to every single heart that's here. I pray that you just move people the direction you want them to move. And I pray that everything that's said and everything that's done will be done for the sole purpose of bringing glory and honor to your holy name. For it's in the awesome name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I pray. Amen. The boxer Sugar Ray Leonard had to retire because of an eye injury. He attempted a comeback only to be flattened in the sixth round by a lesser opponent. And the newspapers published a picture of him sitting flat on the canvas with a very bewildered look on his face. And a newspaper man asked him, said, Sugar Ray, what was on your mind? You had such a funny look on your face sitting on the canvas like that, and what were you thinking? And he said, I was thinking, it's all over. It's all over. The Apostle Peter probably felt a little bit like that. He had denied Jesus as his, that he knew him. After vehemently saying, I will die for you. If everybody leaves you, Lord, I will die for you. He had denied him, and Jesus had resurrected. And now Peter feels like it's all over. It's all over. Maybe some of you feel like that this morning. You know, all of us mess up from time to time. Even preachers mess up from time to time, believe it or not. We're not perfect. I always used to tell my people, don't put me on a pedestal. The only way on a pedestal is down, you know. I'm a human being just like anybody. And sometimes we mess up. And when we do, we think, oh, it's all over. But it wasn't all over for Peter because Jesus loved him with a love that would never let him go. And Jesus loves you with a love that will never let you go, no matter what happens to you. This is the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. The first time was in John chapter 20. The Bible records that they were in an upper room with the doors locked, and Jesus just suddenly appeared. And he showed them the wounds in his hands, and he showed them the wound in his side. And the Bible says they were very glad, and it means they were just filled with ecstatic joy to see Jesus. Thomas wasn't there at that meeting, and when the other disciples shared with him, we've seen the Christ, he didn't believe it. I don't think he doubted as much as he wanted to have faith of his own. He didn't want to have a secondhand faith. And he said, unless I put my hands in the wound in his side and in the nail prints on his hand, I won't believe it. And 8 days later, again in the upper room with the doors locked, Jesus suddenly appeared. And he spoke the same words to Thomas that Thomas said. He said, Thomas, come. Put your hands in my nail prints. The Bible doesn't say Thomas did that. That's the second time. The third time is here. It's between the second and third appearance of Jesus that Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And if you read in the beginning of this chapter, Simon still had some influence with the disciples. He said, I'm going fishing. And six of the disciples went with him. Six of them went with him. And they fished all night and caught nothing. And in the morning, Jesus is on the shore, and they don't remember, they don't recognize Jesus. And he says, have you caught anything? And they said, no, let your nets down on the right side. And they caught a great number of fish. And the Bible says the apostle whom Jesus loved, and most scholars think that's John because he's too humble to say his name. He said, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter had to put on his outer garment. Then he cast himself into the sea, and he swam to shore, and Jesus had fish on the coals, and they ate in silence. And after breakfast, Jesus began to speak to them. I want you to notice three things from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. Notice the question of love. A question of love. There was an uncomfortable silence while they ate. The Bible says they didn't dare ask, are you the Lord? Because they knew it was the Lord. And imagine all during that breakfast that Peter's thinking, well, when's he going to lower the boom? When's he going to jump on me for denying him three times? When's he going to cast me away because I'm not worthy really to be a disciple anymore? But there's a silence there. Instead of a rebuke, Jesus asked him this question. Peter, not a rebuke, but Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You know. Can you imagine how uncomfortable Peter was all during the breakfast? He might have been like a pro golfer I read about. This is back when Gerald Ford was president, Billy Graham and Jack Nicklaus with another pro golfer. They played golf one day. And when they got done, a friend of this professional golfer said, hey, how was it playing golf with the president and Billy Graham? And he said, I don't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat. And he went out to the driving range and he pounded out his frustration in a bucket of golf balls. And when he got done, his friend said, was Billy pretty tough on you out there? He dropped his head. He said, he didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. But in the presence of a man of God, this man felt his own unworthiness and his own unholiness. How much more do you think Peter felt in the presence of the Son of God, the one whom he had denied just a few days before? The one that he had bragged and said, I'll die before I do that. And here he's in the presence of the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's feeling just about this tall. And there's a silence there, you know. And like a doctor taking the pulse of a patient, Jesus begins to ask him these very pertinent questions. Peter, do you love me? I want each of you here in this room this morning to imagine Jesus standing right before you and looking deep into your face and asking you this intensely personal question, do you love me? You see, it's possible to be religious and not love Jesus. It's possible for you to be a good, moral person and not love Jesus. It's possible for you to be a church member and not really love Jesus. But my friends, it's not possible to be a child of God and not love Jesus. Our worship is all about Jesus. Our songs are all about Jesus. What we preach is all about Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you're not really one of His. This is a very personal question. Very personal quest. It's a proper quest. Jesus had died for Peter, and he had the right to ask Peter that. There are some people that feel like you don't have a right to ask him about their relationship to Jesus. I've had people say, listen, that's my business. It's none of yours. And maybe some people may feel like it's not my business to ask him, but it is Jesus' business to ask. It's not me asking you that question this morning. It's Jesus asking you, do you love me? He didn't say, Peter, do you repent? He didn't say, Peter, do you really believe that I'm the Son of God? He didn't say, Peter, do you promise never to repeat your denial again? He didn't ask him that. He asked him the most personal question. Do you love me, Peter? And folks, sometimes the Lord asked me that question. Sometimes I've had the Lord ask me to do some things I didn't want to do. And then the Lord reminds me, do you love me? Do you love me? Sometimes the Lord's asked me to forgive people I didn't really want to forgive. Do you love me? If you love Jesus, you'll forgive the people like Jesus tells you to. If you love Jesus, you'll turn the other cheek like Jesus told you to do. Not only is it a personal question, it's a question of priority. You see, to me, there's three possibilities of this question here. Number one, Peter, do you love me more than your occupation? Peter felt all washed up. He went back to the only thing he knew, fishing. He went back to the occupation he knew before Jesus called him to follow him. And since Peter felt like he was done, that God couldn't use him anymore, he went back to the only thing he knew, which was fishing. Do you love me more than your occupation, Peter? You know? Peter kind of forgot when Jesus called him to follow him. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. My brother's a pastor. First person I baptized was my own brother. Easter Sunday, 1973. Little Baptist Church in the hills of Kentucky. Invitation. My brother came forward. He's a church member, but he wasn't saved. I got to baptize my own brother. First person ever baptized was my brother. Lord called him into ministry. When he got out of seminary, he went to Lebanon, Kentucky. The only two things in Lebanon, Kentucky that make money is the Maker's Mark Distillery. It's the oldest distillery east of the Mississippi River, and a whiskey barrel factory making whiskey barrels. And Mark had a deacon by the name of Ed Colvin. And before Ed got saved, he worked at the whiskey barrel factory. Worked there about 20 years. And after he got saved, he began to pray, Lord, bless our business. And he realized the only way God can bless this business is people drink more whiskey. He said, I can't pray God bless this business. And he said, if I can't pray God bless this business, I can't be in this business. And so he quit. He quit because he loved Jesus more than he loved his job. You love Jesus more than you love your job? What if Jesus would call you to the mission field? What did Jesus call you to follow him and step out in faith? You love Jesus more than your job? You love Jesus more than your house or your anything else? It could have been saying, Peter, you love me more than others. At one time you said you did. At one time you said, if everybody forsakes you, Lord, I'll die for you. Do you love me more than others? The older I get, the more I don't listen to what people say as I watch what they do. My brother-in-law, Linda's brother, used to say, words are cheap, but it takes real money to buy land. That was his famous saying. Harold would say that all the time. It's not always those who say they love the Lord the most that love the Lord the most. It's not always those who talk so spiritual all the time that are the most spiritual. I read about a preacher who's out taking a walk, and he come upon a group of boys that are gathered around a dog. And he asked him, he said, boys, what are you doing? They said, well, preacher, we found this dog, and we all want to take it home, but only one of us can take it home. And so we've been trying to decide who gets the dog. And we decided that whoever could tell the biggest lie gets to take the dog home. And that didn't set too good with the preacher. That's where he cocked his pistol. And he said, boys, and he preached a little extemporaneous sermon about lying. And he concluded by saying, when I was your age, I wouldn't even think about telling the lie. The boy holding the leash said, okay, boys, give the preacher the dog. You see, they could see right through what he said. You know, the lost world in which we live, they may be lost, but they're not stupid. They know if our words don't match up with our actions. They know if we're just talking just cliches and we're just talking in spiritual overtones and we really don't mean it with our lives. The world knows that. The world knows that. Peter, do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than others? Peter, do you love me more than objects? This fishing boat, fishing, you know? You know, our Heavenly Father made us to love people and use things. But sometimes we use people and we love things. I've pastored in Okeechobee for 14 years. Some of those people worship the bass boat. Some people worship their RVs. Because that's where they spent their time. That's where they spent their money. It's been my experience when God gets a hold of a person, he loosens their purse strings. You know. Do you love God more than you love your money? I have a hard time believing a person loves Jesus if he's too stingy to tithe. If you're too stingy to give God the 10% that's his, it's hard for me to believe that you really love Jesus. Now, I haven't looked at your church budget, but if I looked at your church budget, I could tell what you put your emphasis on. We say we're mission-minded. How much do we give to missions? How much money are we sending to the International Mission Board to send missionaries around the world? There's some churches who spend more money on interest than they give to missions. I remember when I was in Okeechobee, we built a new building. We built several new buildings. Our motto was, forever we build. We're always in a building program. And I made that same statement. I said, there's some churches who spend more money on interest than they do on missions. Our business manager came to me after church and said, John, do you realize last year we gave more money on interest than we did to missions? And it crushed me. It crushed me. I said, folks, we've got to give God our first. We've got to give God our best. We've got to support. The only thing he called us to do, the major thing, is to win people to Jesus, to make disciples around the world. When I served at the Glenwood Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. A treasurer came to me one time and with the treasurer's report, and I noticed we're in the red. And I said, Ike, we're in the red. He said, yeah, preacher, we don't have a lot of money. I said, what's the deal? I noticed you haven't given to our cooperative program. Well, I've been paying the bills first. And if we had any money left, I'd send it to the cooperative program. I said, oh, Ike, that's not good. So I talked to the staff first, and I said, listen, I'm not going to take my salary. I want them to pay missions first. And I'm not asking you to follow my lead, but if you feel led to do, and all the staff, secretary on down, preacher, we're with you. tell them to pay missions first before they pay our salaries. I went to the finance committee and said, that's what we want to do. And they said, we ain't going to do that. So I took it to the church. I said, church, listen, we've got to give our mission giving off the top. That's the way I give my tithe. We write our tithe check first. And it gives me great joy. Now, Miss Linda writes it. I just sign my name to it. I better get that right. She writes it out, and I sign my name to it. First check we write. What a joy. It gives me a great joy to be able to give to the Lord's work. And to give to Lottie Moon, we try to give a sacrificial gift to Lottie Moon every year, not just because our daughter's on the mission field. This started back when our kids were little bitty, knee-high to a duck. I took it to church, and they voted to do that. We put missions first. And from that day until the day I left to come to Florida, we were always in the black. Always in the black. Now, not a lot. Always in the black. Listen, you give to God first, and He'll take care of you. He promised, He said, if you give to me first, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing you won't be able to receive. And every now and then I have people come to me and say, preacher, I'm in financial trouble. What's the deal? Well, I just can't pay my bills. Do you tithe? No, I can't afford to. I said, listen, you shut the windows of heaven. You give to God first, and He'll take care of your bills. This ain't meant to be a tithing sermon, but I just couldn't help it. Yeah. The question of priority. You love me more than anything. I remember Dr. Bill Bennett, he preached at the convention one year. He's pastor of First Baptist Church, Fort Smith, Arkansas. And he told about one Sunday morning, about 3 o'clock, he got a phone call from a former staff member. And the staff member said, Bill, I'm going to resign in the morning from my church. And he said, why? He said, well, my church isn't growing. We're not seeing anybody saved. And he said, the deacons won't cooperate with me. And he said, if that was the criterion for resignation, half the pastors across the Southern Baptist Convention would resign with you. He said, what's your number one priority? He said, well, I thought before I talked to you, that was it. He said, no, your number one priority is your own personal relationship with Jesus. That's your number one priority. And folks, that's your number one priority and my number one priority. My number one priority is my own personal relationship with Jesus. Is it right? Is He the Lord of my life? Am I submitting to Him and worshiping Him with all my might and all my strength and all my mind? That's your first priority, your personal relationship with Jesus. And it's hard to have a relationship if you don't pray to Him and read His Word every day. It's also not only the question of love, but the quantity of love. How much do you love Jesus? There's a play on words here. You've probably heard this before. There's 3 Greek words for love. There's the word agape. That's a godly kind of love. That means a wellspring of love. It means a love that always seeks the best interest of the person or the thing you love. And that's what Jesus said. Peter, do you love me with an agape kind of love? Peter, do you love me like a God? And Peter answered, Lord, I phileo love you. That's the love of a brother. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me like a God? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Now, there's 3 possibilities to me for that answer. Number one is an honest answer. He's being honest. If Jesus would have asked them question before the shameful denial, Peter said, oh, yeah, Lord, I love you like a God. But remember, Peter's denied Jesus, even cursed, and said he didn't know him. It's an honest answer, you know, an honest answer. I read about an educator and an author by the name of Peter Parker, and he's offered a job as the president of a university, and he wanted to take that job. But he thought, you know, I probably ought to ask some of my Christian friends to pray with me about that. So he asked him to pray about it, and they asked him a few questions, and then they said, well, what do you think you'd like about being president of this college? He said, well, I wouldn't want to quit teaching. Yeah, but what would you like about it? Well, I really wouldn't like the politics of being a president of a college. But what would you like about it? I wouldn't like the fundraising you have to do. But what would you like about it? And finally he said, well, to tell you the truth, I'd like to see my picture in the paper with the name president of so-and-so college. You see, they kept asking him these questions until he stripped the facade away. He got down to an honest answer. Jesus kept asking Peter this question, do you love me, till he stripped the facade away. He got down to the nitty-gritty. And he got down to the basics. It was an honest answer. It's also humble. It's also humble. You read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter wrote these words, humble yourself under the hand of Almighty God, and he'll exalt you in due time. He learned a big lesson after his denial of Jesus. It was an humble answer. You can't be too low for God to use you, but you can get too high. One of my favorite preachers was Adrian Rogers. He'd been home to be with the Lord several years ago. He tells this experience about himself when he first started preaching. No results. He went back to the football field where he played football in high school. And he began to walk the field and began to pray, God, I want you to use me. I want to see people saved when I preach. Didn't feel like he was humble enough, so he just kind of knelt down on the field there and he said, God, please, I want you to use me. He still didn't feel like he was low enough, so he just prostrated himself out on the football field and said, oh, God, I want you to use me. But he felt like he wasn't low enough, so he dug a little hole in the dirt. And he put his face down in that hole. He said, oh, God, I'm as low as I can go. Please, I want you to use me. And he said when he got up from there, things were different. Things were different. People began to be saved. God began to do things because he had humbled himself before the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to him. Southern Baptists, we're so proud of who we are. I've been a Southern Baptist even before I was born. I'm a Southern Baptist from my headlights to my taillights. I eat, sleep, and drink. I'm Southern Baptist. I love Southern Baptists. But folks, we've got so proud of who we are and the numbers we have, and God's not using us like he used to. I got a good friend. He retired from the mission field after 30 years, Doug Martin. He told me several years back, he said, John, when I came back after my first 4 years of service, he said it was very unusual me to visit a church that I didn't feel the Spirit of God in. They said, lately, it's very unusual that I feel the Spirit of God when I go to a church. We're baptizing less people as Southern Baptists than we've ever baptized. The highest numbers of baptism was in the 50s, folks. In the 50s. We haven't reached that height since. When God blesses a people, people get saved. When God's favors with the church, people get saved. When God's people are right, people get saved. He tells us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, not everybody, my people, the Christian people, if they'll repent and turn from their evil ways and seek my face, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Does our land need healing? Shake your head this way. All you hear is chaos and violence and vitriol and house divided against house. Oh, God, help us. How much time have you spent on your face praying for our nation, folks? How much time you spent on your face praying for lost people to come to know Jesus? How much time you spent on your face praying for your pastor? Not only was it honest, not only was it humble, it was as high as he dared to go. He couldn't go any higher. You know, Father. You know. Jesus reached down to him because Peter couldn't reach up to Jesus. Folks, Jesus will accept you where you are. He'll take you where you are, and then he'll lead you where he wants you to go. And Jesus told Peter, verify that you love me, Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me like a God? He said, I love you like a brother. He said, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me like a God? He said, Lord, you know I do. Phileo, I love you like a brother. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me even like a brother? He used the same word Peter did the third time. And Peter was grieved. And I believe Peter was grieved because he realized he didn't love Jesus as much as he thought he did. Revelation 21:4 tells us that God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. I've heard the saying, no tears in heaven. But sometimes I believe when we see Jesus for the first time and we realize how little we really love Jesus, I believe we're going to weep. I believe we're going to weep. And that's when Jesus wipes those tears away. He says, it's all right. It's all right. I love you. How do you prove your love for Jesus? He said, verify it. Do something to serve me. If you love Jesus, you'll serve Jesus. Back during the American Revolution, a man came up to George Washington. He said, George, I want you to know I believe in you. I believe in the American cause. I support you 100%. He said, that's great. Tell me, who's your commanding officer? What's your regiment? And he said, well, I'm really not in the Army. I just want you to know I support you. He said, young man, if you support me, you take up arms and fight for America. If you love me, you join the American cause. Serve me. I run into people all the time, tell them they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. Folks, listen, the church is the bride of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. Now, I can put up a lot of stuff. I'm not going to put up anybody running down my bride. That gets on the fighting side of me, somebody runs down my bride. You want to get on the fighting side of the Lord? Run down his church. The church is his bride. When I was in Utah, we served in Utah for almost 6 years. One of our men had Jeff Ulrich make a sign. As you entered the sanctuary, it said, enter to worship. And as you left, it says, depart to serve. When we went to Allens, Tennessee, I had them put up a sign, welcome to Allens Baptist Church, as they come in the parking lot. And as they left, it said, you're now entering your mission field. Folks, when you leave these doors here, you're entering your mission field. Your mission field. It's not how many people you have in your pews. It's how many people in the pews you get out in the streets telling people about Jesus, serving in the name of Jesus. It's not how big your church is. It's how many ministries you do reaching people for Christ that matters. I brought a sponge today to show you something. You take this sponge and you put it under a spigot, and it soaks up water. If I left it there 5 minutes, it wouldn't soak up any more water. I could leave it there an hour, and it wouldn't soak up any more water. I could leave it there a week, and it wouldn't soak up any more water. How can I get it to soak up more water? You got to wring it out, don't you? If I wring it out, then it becomes absorbent again. Some of you have gotten kind of stale. Gotten kind of stale. You sit and soak and you soak and you soak. You can sit and you can soak and you can sour. If you want to absorb more, you got to wring it out. That's called service. When you get to serving the Lord, he'll wring you out so you can absorb some more. People who are busy serving the Lord are very rarely critical people. It's usually the people who do the least that criticize the most. People who are busy serving God don't have time to look at somebody else. When I was in Tennessee, we had Ron Phillips come and preach a revival for us. At that time, he was at the Hickson Baptist Church. I don't know if he's still there. He told about when he was in seminary down in New Orleans. Him and a friend of his, they were after chapel, they came back to his apartment. They were kind of commiserating. Both of them wanted to preach. I remember well, when I first went to seminary, I preached all through college, and I wanted to preach so bad. Every opportunity I got, I preached. They were like that, and they wanted to pastor a church, and the Lord hadn't opened one up, and they were commiserating about that. And they said, well, so-and-so got a church, and we preach a lot better than him. How come the Lord give him a church? We're better than him. So-and-so got a church, and we preach better than him. And they just kind of criticized everybody. And got time to go to class. They headed down the steps, and They got down to the bottom of the stairwell, and Ron's friend looked at him and said, "Ron, you know what our problem is? We're just not near the cross." They knelt down that little stairwell, and they began to pray. Other students came down the stairwell. They joined them. They had a little prayer meeting right there in the stairwell. He said, after he got done confessing his critical spirit, he said, it wasn't long after that, the Lord opened up a church for him, you know. Some people's troubles are not near the cross. People near the cross aren't critical and judgmental. They're compassionate and loving. They have the fruits of the Spirit, love and goodness and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and self-control. Staying near the cross keeps you like that. The third time he asked in the same words, it grieved. Lastly, notice the quality of love. Not only the question, not only the quantity, but the quality, you know. In verse 18, he told him, he said, "Peter, when you were young, you went where you wished." Peter didn't want to go to be a martyr. That's why he cursed and denied Jesus, because he thought he was going to be martyred with Jesus. He said, "When you were young, you did what you wanted. But," he said, "now that you're older, you're going to do what I want you to do," which is a martyr's death, you know. Let me ask you a question. Do you only serve the Lord when it's convenient for you? Do you only serve the Lord when it's convenient for you? You think it was convenient for Jesus to go to the cross? Sometimes the Lord reminds me, "Hey, I died for you. I have a right to ask you to serve me. You know, I have a right to ask you that." I read about a missionary who came back from Africa to get her daughter in college. The last night before she went back to Africa, the WMU had a banquet for her. They set her next to this talkative lady. She just yak, yak, yak all through the meal. "Oh, I bet you can't wait to get back to Africa. I bet you're so excited. I bet you just couldn't wait to get back to Africa." And the lady was shocked when she said, "I'm not looking forward to going back to Africa. I don't like living in primitive conditions, having to pack my water a quarter of a mile to get clean water. I don't like not having the modern conveniences like you do here. I don't like crawling under goat refuse to get into a hut to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to enjoy being thousands of miles away from my only daughter. But I'll tell you something. I'd rather be in Africa than in the lap of luxury outside the will of God. I'd rather be in Africa than in the will of God, than in the lap of luxury in America and out of the will of God." We served in Utah for almost 6 years, and I served on the International Mission Board as a trustee, and I got kind of homesick for back east, back in Tennessee and Kentucky. I went to an IMB meeting in Richmond, Virginia. Green and lush is in the springtime. I flew in and out of Las Vegas all the time. If you've ever flown into Las Vegas, it's brown, ugly. We're flying over, and I looked out my window, and I said, "Lord, I don't like this brown, dead desert. I like it back east where it's green." And I said, "But I'm your servant, Lord." And he spoke to me just like that. And he said, "Yes, you are. And don't you forget it. Don't you forget it." He has a right to ask you to serve where he wants you to serve, you know. "Peter, you're going to do what I want you to do." When our oldest daughter got married back in 1998, my dad, who was a bivocational preacher, he started preaching when he was in his 40s. I remember the first sermon my dad ever preached. I was about 17 years old. Under conviction to call the call to preach myself. And when my dad surrendered to preach, I told the Lord, "You got one of us, Lord. That's enough. Don't bother me no more." You see how good that worked out, don't you? 54 years I pastored, served the Lord. I said, "Dad, I want to walk Mary Beth down the aisle, and you can say, 'Who gives this bride to be married?' I'll say, 'Linda and I,' and then I'll step up and do the ceremony. And besides that, you can say anything you want to say." I'll never forget what he said. Him and Mom had been married about 50 years at that time. And he said, "This makes me think about when Bernice and I got married." He said, "50 years ago when we got married, it was all about me. all about what I want, all about what made me happy. But he said, for ever since then, he says, it's been about her, what makes her happy. It wasn't long after that, my mom had a couple of heart attacks. She had a stroke. She's on the ventilator for 3.5 years in Mount Vernon, Kentucky, about 35 miles north of Corbin, Kentucky, where our home is. Twice a day, my dad would go up there and visit with her. Sometimes he'd go up 3 times a day because it's all about her. Wasn't about him. When I first became a Christian, it's all about me. I didn't want to go to hell. And the Lord saved me. And it ain't about me. It's about him. It's about him. The longer you serve Jesus, the more it becomes about him and not about you. All about him. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. You love him enough to live for him. You love him enough to follow his call into ministry if he calls you into ministry. You love him enough to leave your job and go on a mission field and plant your life somewhere obscure. You love him enough to be obedient. In the 1850s, a man left his family, went up north, went over to California. He told his wife, he said, when I make enough money, I'll send for you and the baby to come. After about 6 months, sent her the money to come. En route on a steamship, the steamship caught on fire. The lifeboats, they didn't have enough lifeboats for everybody, and the woman was standing on the deck with her small infant son. And she begged the lifeboats, can you take me? They said, ma'am, we can't take anybody else or nobody might make. And she said, would you at least take my son? We'll take your son. She handed her son to the lifeboat captain, and she said, son, if you make it to California, tell your daddy I died to save you. You think that boy ever forgot that? I don't think so. You think Peter ever forgot when Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, tend to my lambs. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. I don't think he ever forgot. Sometimes we do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a hymn of invitation just in a moment. Praise team's going to come and lead us in our invitation hymn. This is the most sacred time during the whole service. It's a time when each of us do personal business with Jesus. And I know Jesus has spoke to your heart this morning because I felt his presence. Imagine Jesus standing before you saying, do you love me enough to be obedient to follow me in baptism? Do you love me enough to be obedient to make a public profession of your faith in me? Do you love me enough to follow me in a call to service? Maybe as a missionary, a pastor, Sunday school teacher, whatever. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. And I invite you to step out and come. Lord Jesus, I do love you. I may not love you as much as I should, but I do love you. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move on the hearts of the people who are here. Help us remember that our number one priority is our own personal relationship with you. May we be obedient to that call. We're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything you do. For it's in the awesome name of Jesus we beg these things. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the message that we've heard. It stirred our hearts. We pray now that you'll go with us, inspire us to live for you and to look at you for guidance and wisdom, and look at your word. Pray for safety as we depart and go our separate ways. Lord, be with us and fill our lives with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My name is Karen Grantham, and I have the honor to be the director of First Baptist Christian Preschool Program. We have been in existence for over 40 years. First Baptist Christian Preschool proudly serves children from infants to 4 years of age. The core values of the preschool are rooted in Jesus Christ and are implemented in every activity. The preschool uses the nursery to pre-kindergarten curriculums published by Abeka Book and We Learn. These curriculums cover a variety of subjects and encourage the joy of learning and exploration. We offer the free voluntary pre-kindergarten program for the four-year-olds. Preschool hours are Monday through Friday, 6:45 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. You can reach me at 772-287-7793. For additional information, visit our website at www.fbcs-stewart.org and select the preschool tab. It has been a privilege to serve God here at First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 22 years, and I am excited to see God at work in our church and school.
Hi, my name is John Demery, and I serve the First Baptist Church of Stewart through our outreach ministries. Our outreach ministry is about saving lives for eternity. It's also our way of getting involved with people outside the walls of our church. Some examples of some of our ministries are, one, the Feast of Plenty, which at Thanksgiving we serve our community with free Thanksgiving meals. And at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus through a musical performed by our choir, and it's also free and open to the community. At Easter time, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus by serving our community with food and games and fellowship, and of course, the Word of God. We are currently raising money for an indoor athletic facility, which will serve our church and our school and our entire community. And then throughout the year, we participate in other activities such as golf and fishing and hunting and women's and men's Bible studies. We also offer a program for young mothers called MOPS. The goals of our ministry is, of course, to reach people to come to the love of Jesus and to encourage them to join the family of God. And we ask you, won't you come and meet our family?
Hi, my name is Allie Blackwell, and I'm the principal of First Baptist Christian School, home of the Warriors. Our school is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart and was established in 1974. We have been fully accredited through ACSI, Association of Christian School International, since 1999. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. We offer exceptional student education that are part-time and full-time services through our Strive program, Talented and Gifted program, Honors and AP Middle School program, and High School Dual Enrollment. Our Strive program serves grades 2 through 5 to include specialized teaching, teaching students how to reach their full potential. Strive offers pull-out and exclusive programs during normal school hours. Our TAG program is available to nurture academic excellence of the gifted students and to increase student achievement. It is recognized that gifted students have unique abilities, values, needs, and talents. The program is designed to aid in the optimum development of students' emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. In middle school, we offer honors and advanced placement in 6th through 8th grade math and English language arts. Our high school offers a variety of online courses and dual enrollment with Indian River State College. There's a combination of classroom and computer direct study in most subjects. In addition to academics, we offer competitive sports through our athletic programs, and we participate with the Treasure Coast Athletic Conference. First Baptist Christian School is committed to academic excellence through a biblical worldview by teaching critical thinking skills, reaching the heart, and inspiring student leaders who will impact their community for Jesus Christ. To schedule a tour, call us at 772-287-5161. For more information about our school, please visit us on Facebook or school website at www.fbcs-stewart.org. The Lord has placed an exciting vision in the hearts of our teachers, staff, school committee, and I am confident that He will continue to bring this to fruition. My family has been a part of First Baptist Church of Stewart for the past 20 years and has been richly blessed to be a part of this family. We would love for you to join us. May God bless you and your family.
My name is Tom Snipes, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church of Stewart. I am the Life Group Bible Study teacher for the senior adults. I've attended Bible study class all my life and have learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a lot more I need to learn. I've heard some people say that the Bible is easy to understand. I'm not sure I agree with that because I find a lot in the Bible that I don't understand. That is why Life Group Bible Studies are so important. We all need to read and understand the Bible, and how can we understand it if we don't study it? As a teacher, I have to study hard if I'm going to effectively teach those in my class. Each Sunday, we study topics with life application and have question and answer time for discussion. As Christians, we need to grow spiritually, and the way we do that is to spend time studying the Scriptures. We enjoy studying the Bible with each other, and Sunday morning Life Group Bible Study is a valuable way to learn more about the Bible. Pastor Darrell asked me about 17 years ago if I would consider leading the senior adult Life Group class. I told him I would pray about it. I did pray about it, and God impressed upon me that I needed to say yes. In these 17 years, I have learned so much and have been blessed to lead this Life Group for the glory of God. I want to invite you to come and be a part of our Life Group Bible Studies, beginning at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. We also have Life Group Studies for all ages. I do hope you will consider checking us out and experiencing our love for you and Jesus. I look forward to meeting you and making some new friends.
This is Pastor Darrell Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi, this is Sherry, and I'm excited to be taking your calls and speaking with you again. Did you know you are an integral part of our support? Beginning March 16th and continuing through the 27th, you will be able to stand with us in prayer and financial support. Please begin to pray how you can help WCNO spread the good news of Jesus through our programs and music. Won't you consider making that call? 772-221-1100.
Hi, this is Pastor Philip Upton of Just a Voice Radio Ministry, broadcasting here on WCNO 89.9, Saturdays, 5 a.m. and p.m. Come on and join us. Hope to see you there.
Hi, Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.